Just know also that in the last days, you know when the last day started? The last day started when Christ came. They're called the last days as the Lord Jesus Christ came. It's not the last times, but it's the last day when our Lord came. And you find it in the Old Testament several places talking about that day, the day that he shall arise with healing in his wings and shall appear in his temple. But I'm going to show you that. Look, you keep 2 Timothy. Look in Hebrews chapter 1. And this is another place that shows us exactly what the last days are. You know what? Here, look what it said in verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, now listen to this, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the world. See, he's spoken to us in the last days by Christ. So when our Lord Jesus Christ came, that's when the last days started. The last days. And I want you to understand this also, that you know the scriptures wasn't written in verses and chapters. So when you read a letter, you got to read all the way through it and see how the continuity goes on. But Paul told Timothy, he says, you be sure to teach, let no man teach no other doctrine. There's people that's going to deny the resurrection. There's people that are vain babblers. There's people that are proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions. And so he is exhorting Timothy. And then he told about how that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Because these people oppose themselves. Anybody that opposed God opposed themselves. Maybe God would give them repentance unto life. And that God might recover them out of the snare of the devil, who also are taken at him by his will. He goes on to say, you think that's something? You think everything that I've told you is something? I'm going to take you just a little step farther. He said, this know also. I want you to know this. With everything else I've told you, that in the last days, and this is in Timothy's day and Paul's day, this know also that in the last days perilous times would come. Perilous times. And when he talks about the last days, he's talking about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures are broken down into what we call historical theology. You have the days from Adam to Moses. You have Noah, Shem, and Jacob, and you go down through Abraham, and you go down through there to Moses come. And Moses, when he came from Adam to Moses, when the law was given, then from Moses to the coming of Christ, it was the days of the law. That's what they said Moses would be. We're disciples of Moses. And so the Moses until Christ came was days of law and days of ceremonies, days of ritual. And the scriptures kept telling that our Lord Jesus would come and all those things would be annulled and they'd be done away with. So the last days is when Christ himself comes. But there's a lot of people that believe that the last days would come when they would come. Like they think this is not the last days, but they're looking to something that'll happen in the last days. And there's a lot of people think there's going to be peace and this awful, wonderful time on the face of the earth, that people be obedient to God and especially his word, and especially those who claim to know Christ. But Paul, he's warned Timothy about so many things. And what he warns him of, he warns us of. You know, he says, you know, you've got that faith that your mama had and your grandmother had. And don't you give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Don't you do that. You be true to the word of God. You study to show yourself approved a workman approved unto God. So then he comes down here and warns him, see. And he says, and he warns Timothy and all of us, and everybody that listened, and every true believer in that age, expect perilous times. It's perilous times. Times of danger, times of weariness, times of frightfulness, perilous times, hard, difficult times. And this not by reason of we haven't having outward trials or anything like that. It won't be because we're scarce in food. It won't be because of that. It won't be because of these people trying to sell you a whole bunch of food in case things get so bad that you'll have food to eat for months. You know, buy buckets full of them. It's not like that. It's not danger from the sword that somebody's going to come and persecute us with the sword and the government's going to take over the churches. That's not what he's talking about. But he's talking by the reasoning of wickedness, which is people that's in the church at that particular time. And in lots of churches who profess religion. He's talking about pastors, people who pretend to be holy. And listen, this is what we have to contend with in our day. We have to contend with legalists. I know so many legalists. So many legalists. Anybody that goes to law is a legalist. Anybody looks to the law and says, well, we go to Calvary to get saved, we go to Calvary to get our sins forgiven, then we got to go back to the law to know how to live. What did Abraham live by before the law was given? What did Scripture say? He lived by faith. What did Jacob live by before the law was given? He lived by faith like everybody else does. And I tell you what, the pastors and people of God will have to contend with legalists, false teachers, hucksters. You know what a huckster is? Somebody on television and everybody else trying to con somebody and tell them that you'll get a special blessing from God if you'll do something for them. Send me some money and I'll send you a special bottle of water. Send me some money and I'll tell you, I'll send you a prayer cloth and put it in your billfold and you'll be good to go. That's a huckster. And they've got filthy rich doing it. Filthy rich doing it. There's one guy, I can't think of his name, Doogie and them used to sit up at night and make fun of him. I can't think of his name. There's so many, been so many of them. Hucksters. Robin Widders. Tell them poor old Widders, send me some money. And then poor old Widders, they'll go without food themselves so that they can buy their way into heaven. Buy a blessing from God. And I tell you what, and have to deal with evil and profane men and women in the churches. And this time prevailed in the day of the apostles. Let me show you here in verse 15 of chapter 1. Look what happened. This is what Paul's talking about. This is a perilous time. He said, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia turned away from me. They all turned away from him. You reckon that's pretty perilous times in his day. This is an apostle. This is a man who wrote 13 books in the New Testament. He said everybody's turned away from him. And then he started naming the people that did. Look what he said over here in chapter 4 and verse 10. He says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. And think what he said, men should be lovers of themselves. That's what Demas did. He loved this present evil world and departed unto Thessalonica. And I tell you, only Mark is with me. Only Luke is with me. I've got one person with me, standing with me right now. And I'll tell you what, then look what he said over here in verse chapter 4 and verse 14. This is things that happened then. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. And whom you beware too. You beware of Alexander. If he done me evil, what do you think he's going to do to you? For he hath greatly withstood our words. He don't like my preaching. He stood against it. And he said at my first answer, this is when he was standing before Nero, and this is when he was first in jail. He said, at my first answer, no man stood with me. Not one man stood with me. All forsook me. That's an awful thing, isn't it? I've never been forsaken of everybody. In fact, I don't know what it is to be forsaken. That's why David said, though my father and mother forsake me, yet the Lord will take me up. I got somebody that will never forsake me. My mama might, my daddy might, but God will never forsake me. He'll take me up. And then look what he said. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. He kept the attitude of Christ. They didn't stand with me. I stood by myself. And he said, it's like Stephen when he's been stoned to death. He knelt down and said, oh Lord Jesus, forgive them. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Now that's the kind of attitude those men have, that they had. And I tell you, this is really something. And I tell you something else about the last days. Here's, look over here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just go back a couple of verses. Talking about the last days and the way people look at these things. And here's what most folks think. And we know that Christ is coming. I don't know when he's coming. Our Lord said, only but one person knows when I'll appear, and that's my Father. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. When he comes, all of us are going to go be with him. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter asked from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. And they were sitting down, not doing anything, said, well, Christ said he's going to come back. And they sat down and said, we're going to wait, and we're going to stay right here till he comes back. He said, listen, they've got you troubled. They've got you worried. And he says, well, Lord, he said, let no man deceive you by any means. Now, this is the key right here. For that day shall not come, the coming of second coming of Christ, except there come a falling away first. Just look at who's here tonight. You think we've had a falling away? You think there's not a falling away? And when he talks about a falling away here, he's talking about a falling away from revealed true religion. And I tell you, this world has fallen away from the grace of God, from the truth of Christ, for redemption by Christ, by the blood of Christ. It's a decision, it's a free will, or it's the power of you got that's against God himself. And he said, falling away first. And I tell you, we see a falling away. And it's a falling away from the truth. That's what it's a falling away from. And oh, then he goes back over here and he gives a description. I believe there's 17 of these things that he uses as a description. I want you to know, Timothy, this, of everything I told you, I got some more news for you. Perilous times shall come. And here's the first thing. He gives description of all these hypocrites and false professors and false preachers that would arise in these last days, in the days of Christ. For men, here's the first thing. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Huh? Lovers of their own selves. This is put first. You know why it's put first? Because all error, all vice, all sin starts from a self-love. There's a fellow wrote a song. Thank God for self-love. I've heard mothers say, I love myself more than I love my children. You can't, if you don't love yourself, you can't love somebody else. But he said here, they should be lovers of their own selves. And I tell you, all sin and all error comes from this flow of self-love. I know this, he who loves himself cannot love Christ at the same time. Huh? He despises other people because he loves himself. He has no regard for the glory of God. He has no regard for the good of others. If it don't profit me, I don't care about anybody else. Self-love promotes free will. It's you that loves yourself. And here's what, this is how they prove self-love. You don't want to go to hell, do you? Well, of course not, everyone won't go to hell. You want to go to heaven, don't you? Yeah. And that's all based on loving yourself to try to get you manipulated to do something. And I tell you, it promotes free will, human merit, and then I tell you, it wants the honor and applause self-love does. Oh my. And I tell you, that's a mother and a father that God, I mean, just naturally, the minute they have a child, they never dreamed they could love so much. And as that child begins to grow, they just can't believe I could love anyone that much. No, that's just natural. But these people, they're not natural. We'll see that later. And then look what it says. The second thing is that they're covetous. Why, of course, if you love yourself, you got to be covetous. covetous, I mean that love, they're lovers of money. Lovers of money, covetousness. You know, if you love yourself, you're looking for recognition. You're looking for personal gain. You're looking for recognition. Oh, I want to be recognized for what I do. They're not content with God's providence. They're not content with God's providence and how it goes on. And let me say this here about God's providence. People say all the time, that was God's providence that brought that to pass. There ain't nothing that happens in this world that ain't God's providence. They say, boy, that was good providence, wasn't it? Well, is there any bad providence? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. So the providence of God, it's always going to be done, but they don't like the providence of God. Do you know what they like? They like to be what they want to go where they want to go. They want to have what they want to have. They want to do what they want to do, and they're not interested in what God wants them to do or what God thinks about them. Oh, nah. I tell you, that's why Paul told the Hebrews, he says, let your conversation, let your manner of life be without covetousness. Why? Because he has said, God has said, huh? I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. So why in the world do you want to go around wanting something all the time when you got him? Huh? Got him. Be content with such things as you have, what Scripture says. And I know, and then look what else it says about him. Oh, not only that, here's the third thing about him. Boasters. There's nothing worse than a braggart. Nobody wants to be around a braggart. Nobody wants to be around a braggart. Oh, just somebody bragging all the time, boasting all the time. Huh? Oh, they brag about what they've accomplished. They brag about where they've been. They brag about who they know. They brag about what they've accomplished. Oh, my. Talk about their wealth. They talk about their gifts. And preachers talk about their numbers. Well, we had 15 people made a profession Sunday. We got 25 people down the aisle. I tell you, Jack Hiles, you all look him up. He had one of the biggest church, what they call a church that's ever been in America. And you know what? It got so big, started this busing ministry that they didn't even baptize anymore. They just turned on a big faucet, great big faucet in a big place, and people just walked under it. They just walked under it because they had so many professions. And you know, they'd just get them to the aisle and bust them into the churches. And no, they ain't no sin. I ain't got time to baptize all these people. What are we going to do? Turn on this great big faucet with this great big thing, and they walk under and get wet. Now, that's what you call a huckster. Huh? That's what somebody's bragging about. Oh, my, they brag about their own righteousness. I heard a man say one time that, I tell you, our righteousness, you've got to be careful about our righteousness and the imputed righteousness of Christ. If you go too far in your righteousness, you'll take away from Christ. If you go too far this way, then you'll live a sinful life. There ain't but one righteousness. And the Pharisees is the one that bragged on their righteousness. Paul said, there was one time I had a righteousness. When I looked at the law, it was blameless. But that same law that said I was blameless turned around and slew me because it convinced me of my sin. And when it brought sin to me, I died to what? To the law. I died to self. I died to my hope that I had in my religion. Died to all of it. And I tell you, who maketh you to differ? Who makes you to differ? What did we got? You know, we have nothing to glory in but Christ. That's the only thing we can glory in this world is Him. Huh? Brad prayed to us twice last week and he said, Lord, our lives is failures. We're failures. But Christ's not a failure. He's the one makes us to differ. He's the one saves us and keeps us saved. Bless His name. And then look what else it says about Him. Boasters, proud. Proud. That's another thing. That's another thing that God just... If there's... You look in Proverbs 16 and you see it yourself when you get home. But it says seven things are an abomination in God's sight. Six things are abominations. Six things God hates, and the seventh is an abomination. You know what the first thing's mentioned in those seven things? The first one's pride. God hates pride. You imagine a human being made by God, created by God, life from God, lives and moves and has his being from God, to stand up and act proud in the sight of God. To be proud. Oh my. Nothing's more offensive in the sight of God. God said, I resist that proud man. And they started arguing about which was going to be the greatest of them. Now, Lord said, I'll tell you who's the greatest. He's the least. That fellow that just absolutely has got nothing that he can glory in except Christ. Oh, they're proud. Oh my. And I tell you, somebody said one time, people have pride of race. And I tell you, we hear a lot about race now. But you know, people got pride of race. Then people got pride of place. Oh, I'll tell you what. This is one thing. They said a southern by something, and then, you know, something by the grace of God. But, you know, southern born or something. But anyway, being born a southerner is supposed to be the greatest thing ever. Huh? Oh, pride of place. Oh, you just don't believe what place I occupy. You don't believe where I come. Oh, I tell you, I come from this great big place, you know, and all this. And then I tell you. And then they have pride of face. Oh, I'm somebody. I'm somebody. You know, that was a fella that almost moved here. He's gone now. The Lord called him home. But he almost moved here. And I prayed, oh Lord, don't let him move here. Please don't let him move here. He was a pistol. Oh, he was a pill. He went over to Tansy one day and he went into a real estate office over there. And he went in there and he stood around there for a while waiting for somebody to acknowledge him. And he finally walked over and said, don't you know who I am? They said, no. He said, I come in here and have every intention of buying a piece of property, and I can't even get your attention. And so he walked out, and I never was so glad to hear that. Oh, my goodness. When Henry Mahan go over to be around somebody, you know there's something. And Henry did. Oh, I was so relieved. But oh, my goodness. He was so proud of his face. And the most offensive at all in the sight of God is pride of grace. Oh, I'm so proud of grace. I'm so proud that God saved me by grace. Oh, my. You know, old Scott said one time, said somebody told him, said, boy, when God saves you, he takes all the pride out of you. Scott said, well, most of it, but not all of it. We still got enough of it left in us, don't we? Huh? But oh, to be proud. Mm. And then look what else it says about him. I've got to hurry, hurry, hurry. Then look what else it says about him. Blasphemers. What's a blasphemer? Well, they think and use words about God, and they blaspheme God the Father. They blaspheme His Son. They blaspheme the Holy Spirit, to whom all glory and worship and reverence and praise is due. It's because by Him that everything we have, we got from Him. Our spiritual life, our natural life. But oh my, they turn around and they blaspheme God the Father. You know, God's not no hands but our hands. He got no feet but our feet. Got no money but our money. I tell you what, that God's in a wheelchair. If he's only all he's got is for our hands and our feet and can't do nothing without us, he's pitiful shape, ain't he? He's in pitiful shape. And the Son, oh my. I wish the Son of God didn't have to beg, but He does. The Holy Spirit, He really don't regenerate people. They just make a decision. Make a decision. And I tell you, then look what else is said here. Disobedience to parents and unthankful. Those two things, I think, go together. Because when you're disobedient to parents, and you know, Paul talked a lot about parents and their children. And when you talk about disobedience to parents, that's people who despise authority no matter where it's found. Despise authority. Whether it's in their parents, whether it's in the government, whether it's in the pastor, whether it's in somebody that they work for, they just despise authority. But when it says disobedient to parents, then it goes around and says unthankful. If you have a child that's disobedient to a parent, I tell you what, the first thing you'll notice about them, they're unthankful for what the mom and daddy's done for them. And I tell you, if you're talking about getting me upset real quick and see somebody, some youngin', mouth off to his mom, you shut up! You ever heard a kid tell his mama to shut up? Have you ever heard him say, no, I'm not going to do that? If you don't get them from the time they're born until they're 5 years old, if you ain't got them under control then, forget it. I've seen this happen so much. They'll get you in public, and where you'll have to give in to them, they'll throw a fit. And you want to get them to shut up their fit, so you give them what they want. And I'll tell you what, they used to say, wait till I get you to the house. You'll not do that again. That's all you do, just wait till I get you home. I'd go out of the building and leave my child kicking in the floor. I said, you want to throw a little fit? Just throw a fit. I'm going to leave you here by yourself. Whose child is this throwing a fit? I don't know. His mama left. That's what you ought to do. Just leave them. Leave them. Leave them in there. See who in the world. See if somebody else will come to the rescue. But oh my, that's just. Sure, than I had that experience on the last flight we had. I know. This little 3-year-old child sitting in his mama's lap right across the aisle. His mama told her, no, give me that. No! Give me that. No! Give it to me. No! And then the next thing you know, she went to screaming. She screamed and screamed and screamed, what, for 10, 15 minutes? Just screamed bloody murder. And her mother's trying to get her to be quiet. She would not. She said, the more she told her to shut up, the louder she screamed. Unthankful, disobedient. But I'll tell you what makes. It's the parents' fault that they let these children get by with it. That's my own opinion. That's my feelings about it. Huh? I did tell you another story one time. Doogie one time, he seen somebody throw a fit. He was about 6 or 7. So he decided he's going to throw him a little fit. He got down the floor and went to kicking and hollering and all that. I jerked him up off the floor and I wore him out. I said, you ever do that again and you'll not be able to sit down for a month. He just tried something to get by because he sees somebody else do it. But oh my, he's so embarrassed about that. But he just decided, I'm going to try it. Everybody else gets by, I think I'll try it. But oh my, they're unthankful. Unthankful. Oh, describing everything to themselves. And then look what else it says. Unholy. What does unholy mean? Without fear of God. They have no fear of God. They don't regard His word. They're not concerned for the testimony of the gospel of the grace of God. They live and walk indulging their flesh. Their God is their belly. They're not, they inwardly and outwardly, their God's their belly. And then look at this one. This one speaks for itself. Without natural affection. Harris, this world is full of people without natural affection. There's people who don't have natural affection to their husbands or their wives or their children or their parents or their friends. No natural affection. And I tell you, they're better to dogs than they are to people. They treat their dogs better than they do their neighbor. That's the unnatural affection. And I tell you what, I tell you what's unnatural affection. When a man leaves the use of a woman to go be with another man, and a woman leaves the natural use of a woman to go be with a woman, you can't get more unnatural than that, can you? Can't get no more unnatural than that. And I tell you, that's what the Romans, you know, these things are in Romans too. Then look what else it says. I've got to hurry. It says there, truce breakers. What's a truce breaker? Well, it's somebody that when you make an agreement with them, they don't care nothing about it. They don't care. They'll make a promise, and that promise ain't worth nothing. Huh? Oh, my. Truce breakers. They break covenants. They don't care about the marriage bond. People don't care about the marriage bond anymore. They don't care about it. They when they get a contract, they make a contract with somebody. Well, I'm not going to keep that contract. I'm not going to keep that agreement. Huh? And I tell you, they make promises to God and men, and when they make a promise, as I've often said, just save your breath to cool your coffee. When certain people make you a promise, you know it don't mean nothing. Don't mean nothing. Then look what else it says. False accusers. False accusers. What's a false accuser? That means people that slander. Slander people's character. They make up things about people. They're gossipers. Gossipers. Huh? Talebearers. Talebearers. Gossipers. False accusers. And then look what else it says here about them. I wish I could go on to deal with these a little better, but it says they're incontinent. That word incontinent means without the ability to restrain yourself. To restrain yourself. And I mean there's people that has no ability to restrain themselves from their fleshly appetites. They can't restrain themselves from their tempers. They can't restrain themselves from nothing. They're eating and drinking or whatever, indulging themselves without any restraint whatsoever. I said, that's what incontinent means. And then fierce. Fierce. You know what that word fierce means? It means untamed. It's like a wild beast that's been untamed. And that's what he says. Fierce. They're unkind. They're unthankful. They're hateful. They're like somebody that when you get around them, they strike at you. Got something bad to say, something evil to say, something horrible to say. They don't care to wound you. And if you do anything to them, I mean, they're fierce and their heart's set on vengeance. And then look what he says here in verse verse 3 again. Despisers of those that are good. Ain't that the way they treated our Lord Jesus Christ? Huh? Hypocrites hate true believers, like the Pharisees hated the Lord Jesus Christ. All these despisers of good, the gospel of grace and the righteousness of Christ, condemns them of their claims, brings out their malice, brings out what they think about those that do good. Oh my. Then look what it says, traitors. And I'm going to say something about this. You know, a traitor is somebody who is not loyal, of course. That's what it means, a traitor. We find somebody traitor is a traitor to our government, we think they ought to be put away forever. But here, you know, but anyway, it's talking here about people who betray secrets of other people. When somebody speaks to you in confidence, don't you never, ever give up that confidence. They say, now listen, I don't want nobody to know what I told you. And if anybody gives you anything in confidence, you got to preserve that confidence. I believe that with all my heart. And I tell you, they'll betray themselves, they'll betray other people, and they'll do it to get gain in some way. Now, you know, if somebody tells me not to, they say, I want this in confidence. I'm telling you this in confidence. I wouldn't tell it under no circumstances. I've been that way most of my life, and I just, but there's a dear lady. She used to say to me all the time, now they told me not to tell anybody, but since it's you, I say, now wait a minute. If they told you not to tell anybody, that means me too. Well, it's you, and I know you won't tell it. I know you'll keep it to yourself. But listen, if somebody says to you, don't tell that, please keep that between me and you. You better keep it between them and there. Huh? There's they've proved this before. You get people in a circle. You tell this person here one thing. You tell them that. You tell them what. Now, you turn around and repeat it to the next person. Then you repeat that and you go around the circle. And by the time it gets to the last person, it ain't even close to what the person told them to start with. So, you know, traitors. Then look what it says. Heady, high-minded. Oh, that means that they're puffed up. Heady, high, puffed up, swelled up. Uppity, we'd call them. With vain conceit. They really think they're intelligent. They've got great accomplishments and great abilities. When Paul said, I'm nothing. Huh? And then it started out right where it ends up right where we started. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That just goes right back to the same thing. Lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, lovers of sin. They like applause. They like worldly honor. They make gods out of their bellies. They don't love the Lord Jesus Christ. Not at all. Love puts Him above everything else. And then I think I'll wait and deal with that next verse. Next week. I've done took too long. Too long. But I think I'll deal with that next week. I've done took too long. I've done went 39 minutes.